Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, for this opportunity to be here and study your word, Lord. And we thank you that, God, as we look at these things, and Lord, we can get into details about exactly or what we might think every detail means, or we can look at the fact that this whole idea of building this tabernacle and all of the furniture and all of the clothing and everything that goes into that is all about worship, all about coming before a holy God. And I pray that tonight that we would get a hold of that in our hearts. And God, we would desire to come into your presence, desire, Lord, to meet with you. So give us ears to hear of what you want to speak to us through these different elements that we're looking at and different passages. And Lord, let it be something that draws us closer to you. And Lord, I pray in ways even astounds us at who you are and what you're doing. So God, we thank you. We thank you that we can be here tonight. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we started last time looking at the different parts of the tabernacle that God is having the children of Israel build, he's giving this vision to Moses. Moses is going to come down and give it to them. And as if you need a Bible, lift up your hands. Man, these ushers, they just interrupt. I figure Thursday night you're bringing your own Bibles. Yeah, so you guys are the... Never mind. So now, should we pray and start over or just pick up where we were? But as we're looking at these different elements, thank you guys for doing that. But as we pick up on this and we look at this, there are those that I mentioned last time that get into every detail. Some of them get into every thread and almost every stitch and how that points to Jesus in certain ways. And I kind of understand that, but I'm not that guy. I'm not that kind of a person. And I just don't do that. And as I've told you, you can get J. Vernon McGee's commentary. You can get John MacArthur's commentary. Or if you really want to get crazy into it, you can get A.W. Pink. And he will tell you things that aren't even there that he will tell you, because that's just what A.W. Pink does. And so, you know, you can go that direction. We're just going to look at kind of overviewing this, talk about, you know, it physically, what it meant to them at that time, and a little bit of application into us, because obviously it's there for us too. But I think we have to be careful when we kind of get so myopic about those things that we forget the big picture. God rescued these people from Egypt. And he brought them out and he created a people for himself. He chose them, he saved them, he redeemed them, he brought them out. And here's what this is all about. Now I want you to worship me. And here's what's incredible. I want you to worship me the way I say and the way I tell you to come. And God's pretty specific, and I believe he desires the same thing for us. He desires for us to worship him. He wants us to draw close to him. But it's his way. And now some may go, well, that's not fair. Well, when you're God and you're perfect, it's fair. Listen, if you don't have an understanding that God is perfect, God is good, God is holy, God is righteous, then you may get a little freaked out. But when you have that understanding, you're going, I think he might know just a little bit more than me, and he might have a better way than I do. Maybe I should yield to him. Now, here's what's kind of crazy is all of this stuff was in front of them, and they had it visually. You and I, we have to walk by faith when we come before God, and we have to come by faith, not by sight. So as he's done that, we looked at them building the ark. We looked at the golden lampstand. Then we looked at the tabernacle itself and had some visuals on that stuff and checked it out. And, you know, the thing that always amazed me about the tabernacle, backing up a little bit, just as he described it, and it started out with the really fine linen and the embroidery and the really cool stuff on the inside. Then it had another layer. Then it had another layer. And then it had the outer layer that was real funky. And it's always interesting to me that God chose to do it that way. So when you would look at it, you would go, no big deal. This is a tent out in the wilderness. But when you enter in, you see what a big deal it is. And isn't that our relationship with Jesus Christ? Many people look at him. Many people try and say he's just a man, or he was just a great prophet, or just a great teacher. But when you enter in, you see how beautiful of an act he did for us. So now we're going to kind of go out of the tabernacle area. We're going to get out into the courtyard. Then we're going to describe the courtyard. And then we're going to look at some clothes tonight that they would wear. Once again, you can, you know, read some of those other guys if you want to get detailed about it. But in verse 1 of chapter 27, he says, "You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and the altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. So bottom line, he's laying out, and this is one of the first items you would see when you would go in the courtyard. This is right as you enter in, this is what you would see. Now it's 7.5 feet square, so it's rather large. You know, when you look at it, 7.5 feet square, 4.5 feet high, and you know, they would build it, and bottom line, it was there to burn the offerings on. It was there, and when, you know, here's the thing, when you would go in this area, it wasn't like this nice, pristine kind of thing we think of. When you would go in that courtyard, it was like a slaughterhouse, because that's what they were doing. And I can't imagine being a priest at that time. Can you imagine being, you know, some people go, man, I wish I could have served God at that time. You're going to be throwing beef around. You're going to be throwing oxen around. You're going to be throwing lambs around. And, you know, that's some hard work, isn't it? I mean, I look at those guys and I think, that's incredible. And when you think this thing's 4.5 feet high, you think that, you know, whatever's going to jump up there for you, come on up here, you know, jump up here. No, you got to get that thing. Number one, you got to grab the thing. Number two, you got to get that thing up on that altar. So I think I think those guys were buff. And I think they were way buff, and I think they worked out every day, and they worked hard every day. So he describes that. That's what you would see. And then verse 2, he says, "You shall make its horns on its 4 corners, and its horns shall be of 1 piece." And I was going to get a graphic for that, and every one I got was too small, or it got real funky looking. So bottom line, just imagine a big square, 7.5 feet, with these horns coming off. And the horns, they weren't just horns to decorate with. That's what you tied the animal down with. They didn't like getting slaughtered. They didn't like getting burned. So you had to have those. And you know, you would have those horns on there to loop things around. And so this was a lot of practical stuff. Now, I do think, and, you know, scripturally speaking, you can write down these passages in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 2 Samuel chapter 2 and 1 Kings chapter 1. There's a lot of talk about there about horns representing strength and power and, you know, that kind of direction. And, you know, maybe in that sense you would think these horns are there, and then later on they would go grab the horns of the altar. Do you guys remember reading that when you're reading through your Bible in a year? Fake that out and just nod yes. When they're grabbing the horns of the altar, that's what they're grabbing. They're going in there and they're grabbing a hold of those and they're going, "You can't kill me in here because I'm hanging on." And they would have to pry their fingers off and get them out of there. So that's what they're referring to in those places. And a lot of that goes on in Kings. So he says, listen, you need to make those horns. And then verse 3 says, "You shall make its pans and to receive its ashes and its shovels and its basins and its forks and its fire pans, and you shall make all of its utensils of bronze." So this thing's going to be out of bronze. It's going to be wood made with bronze. You're going to make everything else out of bronze. And then you shall make a grate for it in verse 4. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze. And on the network, you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. So a way you bring them in, you attach it, drop it down in there, kind of like a grill. Is what bottom line is what they're describing here. And he says, "You put it under the rim of the altar beneath, and that the network may be midway up the altar, and you shall make poles for the altar of acacia wood, overlay them with bronze, and the poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it, and you shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown to you on the mountain, so you shall make it." So once again, God repeats, "Moses, make what I'm showing you." And I don't know if Moses got like a, you know, 1080 DP, you know, vision of this, and it was a nice high def thing that he's looking at, or, you know, if God is just, you know, flashing things. But listen, he says, "I'm showing you what to make, and you make it just like this." And he keeps repeating that. Have you noticed as we're going through this? This was important to the Lord. You make it the way I show you. Now, again, we can get a little uptight about that unless God is right. Do you know what I'm talking about? Why do we get uptight with somebody who's right? When somebody's right, they're right. And we should rejoice that they're showing us the right thing to do and the proper thing to do. We should not get uptight. We're not, who do they think they are telling me what to do? You know, again, it's God showing him and he's making sure you make it exactly this way. So you have this altar. And when you come into the courtyard that we're going to describe in a minute and you walk in, the first thing you see is an altar of sacrifice. Why? Why did God set it up that way? Because there's always going to be that sacrifice for sin. You see, you can't go into the holy place until sin's been dealt with. There's no way you can go in there. Whether we're believers today or in their day, you're not going to get past that area until sin is dealt with. And God wanted to make sure the first thing they saw was the way for their sin to be dealt with. And when we come, now we have to come through Jesus Christ, and there's no other way. God is very specific about that, very plain about that. And again, some people get uptight. How come that's the only way? Because God set it up that way. And Jesus Christ took our sin and bore it himself so that we could have access into that holy place. As a matter of fact, we can go into the Holy of Holies. So that's the altar. That's the first thing. One other item is in that courtyard, and we're going to look at it in a couple weeks, is the big basin, they call it. I call it the swimming pool, but, you know, I guess it's not kind. But it's a big, huge thing, the brass laver that they would do things in. And then we still have the altar of incense that's inside the tabernacle that we haven't looked at. And it's interesting the way they scatter some of these out, because I think we're looking at, from God's perspective, what is the most pertinent and what is the most important as we go in. So now we're going to loop around the outside, that tent we saw last time. Now we're going to look at the outside of that. In verse 9, he says, "You shall also make a court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hanging for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. And likewise, the length of the north side, there shall be hanging 100 cubits long with 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks and the pillars and their bands of silver. And then along the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets." Now, you know, a couple things as we look at this courtyard. It was about 150 feet by 75 feet wide, 150 feet long by 75. That's approximately the size of this building. This building's a little bit smaller than that, but approximately not this room, but this building. That's the courtyard. That would be in the center. Wherever Israel went, they would set up this, you know, fence, if you will, around things and set it up and then set up the tabernacle and do that. So, you know, it's about that size, about 7 feet high, not as high, about half the height of the tabernacle. You couldn't see in what was going on, but you could see the tent. And remember, it was funky to look at. So you saw the outside funky part of the tent. So listen, he says, you set that up, and then in verse 13, the width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits, and the hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. For the gate, so you leave an opening for the gate, there shall be a screen of 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver, and it shall have four pillars and four sockets. And the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver, their hooks shall be of silver, their sockets of bronze, and the length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen, and its sockets and its bronze, and the utensils of the for the tabernacle and all of its services, pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. So again, very detailed, right? God is extremely detailed on here's what you're going to do. Now, as I read through this, I don't know about you guys, but I read through this and I'm thinking, number one, the first thing that comes to my mind is we're camping out, right? We're out in the wilderness. We got no Circle K. We got no Home Depot. We got no Lowe's. We got no jewelry store. We got none of that stuff. We don't have a material store. And God is laying this out. And I'm thinking, if I'm up on that mountain and I'm Moses, I think I might even interrupt God and say, where are we going to get all this stuff? We're camping. We're in the middle of the wilderness. How are we going to come up with this kind of stuff? God knew they already had this stuff, didn't he? God already made the provision, as we talked about. But still, doesn't it kind of strike you as something that might cross a few people's minds as they're going through this and might hit them? I mean, what about us today as God shows us and gives us vision and direction? And, you know, some of the first things we go is, how are we going to pay for that? How are we going to do that? You know, we have vision for ministry and we want to step out and do something. And how's that going to be provided for? And you know what's kind of insane is God, you know, in the very beginning, he says, you go take an offering, you know, and the people are going to bring it in and don't worry about it. You see, Moses couldn't get caught up in that, because you get caught up in that, you're not going to follow what God has directed you to do, and you're not going to go forward, and you're not going to walk by faith. But it sort of blows my mind. What we're going to read a little later even blows my mind some more. So listen, that's all of that, all of the bronze pegs and all of the silver and, you know, all of the wood. I'm thinking, they don't have a lumber company. Now, obviously, that stuff's got to be around there, right? It's interesting when we go to Israel how they'll point out those trees and where they're at and how they are wilderness trees. This whole acacia wood thing grows there. And isn't that amazing that God knew that? And so he lays all of this out for them. And then he says, listen, oh yeah, verse 20, he says, you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light. Now, again, I read that and I'm thinking, where do you come up with that many olives? I mean, if you're going to burn oil, well, you know what happens when you burn oil? You burn oil. You got to come up with more oil and more oil and more oil. Oh, listen what he says. He says, listen, I want you to do this, and you get this to cause the lamp to burn continually. Remember the tabernacle last week? Has no windows, no skylights, no electricity. All it has is a lampstand. You got to burn that thing 24/7. Well, that's what he tells them here. He says, in the tabernacle meeting, in verse 29, in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, not in the Holy of Holies, but out there, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening till morning and before the Lord, and it shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. He says, you got to keep that thing going. And I'm thinking, how many olives does it take? Once again, that's where my mind goes. Maybe it's kind of gross, but I'm thinking, how many olives does it take to get olive oil? And it seems like God wants really good olive oil, is the way I'm reading that. He doesn't want the, you know, $2.99 bottle. He wants the cold-pressed virgin olive oil. You get this best olive oil, and you make sure that you keep that thing burning continually as you camp out for 40 years. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? Man, God is a great supplier, isn't he? If he's putting this on them, he's going to see to it they have it. And you and I kind of need to maybe hide that in our heart. I think especially in the times we're in and some of the economic crisis that some of us are going through and things going on in our lives. And sometimes we think that, don't we? How am I going to do this? How are we going to keep going? How is this going to happen? And God says, I got it. It's okay. And man, when things get tight, it's hard to give, isn't it? Isn't it hard to give to the Lord? What about if you're in the stinking wilderness and you're not going to see a store for 40 years? You going to give up your olive oil? You going to give that to God? You going to give him your gold? You going to give him all your threads? You going to give him your linen? You're going to give him all these things? Where are you going to come up with porpoise skins? Just happen to have those in the trunk. Didn't know why I was carrying these out in the wilderness, but now I know. I got a bunch of porpoise skins so we can put them on and waterproof this thing and make it good. Kind of amazing, isn't it? So now, listen, now he gets into the clothes. This is where, to me, it gets a little strange as far as what God is calling on them and telling them. So listen, we have the courtyard that is there. We have now the olive oil. The courtyard separates the rest of the camp from that holy place. That's a good thing, but it also keeps you know, keeps wild animals out, and it also gives a structure of here's where you come to worship. This is when you get serious. This is where you come in. And then he says, now for Aaron in verse 1, now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Now before we go on, I want us to just stop just for a moment and think about this. As God gave the courtyard separated all of Israel from that getting to the tabernacle. But all of Israel could go through the door of the courtyard and go into the courtyard and get that close to the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle, you know, if you ever seen pictures of it, there's like flames coming out of there because, you know, God is supposed to be there. It's a pretty cool place. Well, you want to get close to God, right? Hopefully. Well, most people got in that courtyard that we described. And what's sad is, I think in Christianity, that's where a lot of us stay. We kind of get to the courtyard and we stay there. We can kind of view and we kind of get close and we kind of go, wow, you know, God is awesome, you know, but he's over there. We kind of hang out in the courtyard. And I think we need to get out of the courtyard. Not out of the courtyard, outside. I think we need to get into the holy place, don't you? I mean, I don't know about you, and as part of this is my rebellious nature. But I'm thinking, I want to see what's in that tent. What's in there? Now, here's kind of a drag. There's only 5 guys that got to go in there. Aaron and his sons. God chose them to go in there, and then I would be, because of the rebellious type, number one, I would be wanting to go in, wouldn't you? I'd be like getting them to look the other way. Hey, check that out. And dive in there or something. That's just kind of my nature, and it's not good. I'm not saying that's good, but man, but then would you question how come those guys got picked? How come Aaron and his sons get to go and I don't get to go? Who do they think they are? And it's interesting how God separates individuals for different things. I'm not saying that, you know, these other people, God didn't love them, but it is interesting, isn't it? He says, these are the ones that are going to come in. Now, last week we looked at, we're all a royal priesthood now, amen? We're all part of that. We can all go into that holy place, can't we? So here's the problem. Get out of the courtyard. Some of us are stuck there, man. We're just like, we're spectators and we're just looking and we're just like, oh, it's awesome. Listen, Go in the holy place. And then once you're in the holy place, here's me. Once I'm in the holy place, what's behind that curtain? Because there's one more curtain. Remember that veil? That veil? And I'm thinking, what's behind there? Well, you can't go back there. You have to be the high priest. Seriously, I can't go back there? Somebody's calling you outside. Somebody wants to see you outside. Because I want to see what's behind there, right? What's going on back there? What's in that place? And, you know, it says that when Jesus died, that veil that was in the temple, not in the tabernacle, but in the temple, was ripped in two. Because now we have access into that holy of holies. All of us can go in there. So here, 5 guys got to go in there. Now, we all get to go in there, man. And here's the bummer. A lot of us, we never go in. Let's go in the holy of holies, huh? Let's get at that place where we're sitting at his feet, where we're enjoying him, where we're worshiping him, where we're loving him, and we see him in all of his glory. I can't imagine what it was like. Number one, it's a little freaky. When that priest went back there, guess what was not back there? Artificial light. The lampstand's out here. And remember, we read about that curtain. That curtain was a pretty nice curtain. You go back there, now here's what I'm thinking. Either it was way dark, or God was a light source. And so these guys would go back once a year and they would, you know, sprinkle the blood. But let's look at their garments now. So they get some pretty nice clothes, I think. And he says, listen, you take these 5, and he says, Aaron specifically, then his 4 sons, and he says, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. Now, something we need to get a hold of is, you know, here's what's bad. We're going to read these, and you're going to see some similarities in some of what we see today. You're going to see some similarities in what some people do. And, you know, listen, I think anything you wear and you dedicate to the Lord becomes that holy garment. I don't think you have to, you know, get special clothes. I was reading J. Vernon McGee, and it was kind of funny. He had only one suit that he would wear when he taught because it was a holy suit. Here's what I think. Everything I have on right now is holy because I'm teaching and I've asked him to bless what I'm doing. And he even likes Chucks. So listen, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't look at this and think you have to get some kind of special clothing to do things. Some religions talk about holy garments, holy undergarments, and I'm not just thinking of Mormons. Others do that, but they do this whole thing. Listen, that's not why God gave this. God gave this for them specifically and for Aaron to be separate so that people would understand. But I believe today we're separate by putting Christ on. We'll look at that passage in a moment. But listen, he says, so you get these for glory and for beauty, so you shall speak. In verse 3, you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans. Now, that's part of the Bible that blesses me. Notice God loves artisans. Just thought I'd let you know. You know, because sometimes we think he only uses people who can speak or people who do certain things or only those who, you know, serve in a certain way are gifted and filled with the Spirit. We're going to find out through this that God filled these people who, you know, whether they put these things together, whether they, you know, built the molds or whatever, he filled them with his Spirit to do that. So don't think just because you're doing something else that that's not a gift. And these artists, he says, you find these, you speak to all the gifted artisans whom I filled with the Spirit of wisdom that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him that he may minister to me as a priest. So these are the garments in verse 4. These are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, which we might call a vest today, a robe, skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make the holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that they may minister to me as priests. So God says, listen, you find these people, and you get these garments, and you know, they make these garments, and it's going to set them apart. It's going to put them in a place. Now, what about us? What about us today? What do we do? Do we go get someone to make it, you know, garments with some embroidery and all of this stuff on there? I don't think we do that today, obviously. But listen, in Ephesians, we're told to put on garments every day, aren't we? Put on the full armor of God. In Ephesians 6, he says, you put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the devil. But even greater than that, Galatians 3 says, for as many as you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Our holy garments, there's a spiritual thing now. And we put on Christ and we have him as our covering. We don't need all of that, you know, quote, blinged out stuff and that going on. So listen, he describes these in detail, and we're just going to kind of read them, comment a little bit again. I'm not going to tell you every little part represents something, but they do set them apart. In verse 5, he says, they shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at the two edges, and it shall be joined together, and the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, it shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. So bottom line, get this thing, you make it, and you have a little sash that goes around, you know, a little belt thing, and you make it all nice. God says, I want it to be made nice. And you work on this. And now, here's the part that kind of freaks me out. In verse 9, he says, then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, six of their names on the other stone, in the order of their birth. with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engraving of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel, and you shall set them on settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones of the on the shoulders of the ephod as a memorial, as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords and fasten the braided chains to the settings. So bottom line, I don't know how big these stones were, but my first thought is, who brought the onyx? Right? And God says, you get these stones. Again, you're out in the middle of nowhere. He says, you get these two stones. Well, who brought those? And I'm thinking they got to be of a significant size. They're going to put six names on there. And those were big names, remember some of them. And he says, and you got two of them, and then you put them in settings of gold, and then you do some gold chains. And I'm thinking, this is pretty fine, what God is having them build. And you stick these stones, and so now you got this guy, he's got this, you know, this vest on, probably went down, you know, close to his knees, and he's got, you know, these two stones and gold settings and then some chain coming down. I'm thinking it's looking fine, don't you? He's looking good. And you bear them because the priest would go into that holy place, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies. And on his shoulders, he's bearing Israel. He's taking Israel in there, in a sense. He's taking them all in there. Now, again, praise God, we don't have to wait for a priest to do that anymore. We don't have to put it on them. And so, listen, he says that, and I think, well, that's pretty intense. Not to mention all of this fine linen and blue and scarlet and, you know, all of this coming together. That's a lot of material to be brought. And then he says, verse 15, then you shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. So you make it just like the ephod, he tells them. And then he says, you shall make it, according to the workmanship of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it, and it shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span its width. So it's about, it's about 7 by 7. You make this thing 7 by 7, and it's going to be right here on him, and he's going to wear it. You know, it's a nice piece of cloth. And then God says this, listen, he says, and you shall put settings of stones in it, 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be of sardis, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, and agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall set in gold settings. Now listen, I read that, and there's some pretty fine stones in there, don't you think? Who brought those? Again, God's laying it out. Moses is going to go to the people, and he says, I need some stuff. What do you need? Well, we need about, what did we say last week? About $51 million worth of material. What are we building? A tent. And build a tent. $51 million tent, yeah. So we need a couple tons of gold. Tons. We need several tons of silver and tons and tons and tons of bronze. You got 2,000 people? That's a lot of tonnage for them to be carrying. Oh, by the way, we need really fine linen. We need the best of Egyptian cotton. And, you know, we were just in Egypt, so I'm sure we brought some with us. And we need this fine, fine Egyptian cotton. We need a lot of thread. We need, you know, and we need some bling stuff. So we need some onyx. We need some diamonds. We need some emeralds. We need some, I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine this shopping list? Once again, in the desert, where you've just come out of slavery, where maybe for the first time in your life you finally got something. Do you know what I'm talking about? You finally got out and now you have something because the Egyptians gave it to you. And now you're out there and you think, I finally have something. And all of a sudden, God asks you for it. want that. I want to use that. Oh, man, that sounds a lot different now, doesn't it? Because now you got to make a decision. Are you going to give to God or are you going to keep it because you finally got it? It's finally yours. You can hang on to it. That's pretty heavy, huh? And again, when I think of, you know, I read, whenever I read diamonds, I get freaked out. And I'm reading a diamond, a sapphire, an emerald. I mean, those are some pretty nice stones. You bring those, and he says, you get all these, you make this thing, and he goes, and then you set it in gold, make sure it's set in gold, and then verse 21, and the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engraving of the signet, each one with its own name, they shall be according to the 12 tribes. So again, the Lord just says, you get that fine engraver. So it sounds like this engraver is going to be a little busy. Once again, he didn't have the little Dremel tool going, bleep. All of this is by hand. And I can't imagine someone going, here's my diamond. Okay, now let me engrave on it. You're hitting my diamond. Yeah, well, I won't break it. And you got to engrave those names. And so I'm not thinking it's like a diamond that big. I'm thinking it's got to be, again, of some sort of size to write a name on it, right? And to engrave it by hand, not with a little, you know, electric tool. So he says, you do that. Now, and then here's some more gold in case it's not enough. Verse 22, and you shall make chains for the breastplate at the end and braided like cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate and put two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. And you shall make two rings of gold, put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod, and two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. Phew! Got that? Again, fairly detailed, huh? God's telling them exactly, listen, they didn't have to go get this might date me some because I don't know if they do it anymore. I used to work at Penny's, a McCormick pattern. Some of you guys remember that was a big pattern company back in the day. So listen, he says, you don't need to go buy a pattern. I'm giving you the pattern. Down to you put this by the seam of this, and I'm thinking, man, that is some intense stuff. And then verse 28, they shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord so that it's above the intricately woven band of the ephod, so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of the judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. So bottom line is he would go minister, he would carry Israel on his shoulders, and signifying, I think, again, taking care of them and carrying them. And then I think over the heart, meaning, you know, that they're on God's heart, that they're there, and that's where he's taking them. He's taking them into the holy place. And it's kind of fascinating when you look at it that way and what the Lord's doing and the fact that Jesus did that for us. Without all of this clothing on, he carried us. Didn't he carry us on his back? And didn't he carry us on his heart? Then he throws this one little thing in there that they use throughout, and you'll read it throughout the Old Testament. He says, and you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, which they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. So listen, as he goes in, you have this Urim and this Thummim, and you know, what were they? What was in there? You have a little pocket in there, and he goes, you stick these things in there. Later on, they use them to understand the will of God. And some people think they were dice. I don't know if they were shaped like dice, and you bring them out, and you go, God, what do you want? And you go, okay, I don't know how they, you know, it's fascinating to me when you read people saying, this is how they worked, and I'm thinking, you were there? I don't know how they worked. And then some of us today go, I want one of those. You know why we want one of those? Because we want to walk by sight. We don't want to walk by faith. We don't want to trust God. Listen, you roll the thing out and, you know, some people say, you know, on one side said perfect, on the other side said no. I don't know whether they were stones. I don't know if he bent over and they fell out. I don't know if they thumped on his heart. I don't know if one got really hot in there. Who knows how they worked? But God let his will be known through those, and there's too many of us. That's what we want. We want God to give us that kind of direction. And instead, God says, listen, I'm going to show you a little bit, and I want you to walk in that. No, I don't want to. I want more. No, here's how much you get. You get that much. Now take a step. I don't want to do that. You know, it's like you know, as you're growing and changing and developing, and you have to take chances, don't you? You got to, the little bitty guys, they got to get up and they got to walk eventually. And, you know, you remember swimming across the pool for the first time, and those sort of things. And here's what God says. Just take a step. I got you. Trust me. But Lord, what if I'm not hearing? How many of us use that excuse? I'm not that spiritual. I don't know if I can hear him. I don't know if I'm hearing right. And you know, I'm just not that kind of... And I'm thinking, get spiritual. It cracks me up when people say, I'm not that spiritual. Read your Bible. Start digging in. Oh. And then trust him. And then go for it. So listen, they had that. Now, here's some... Now, that's not all. Listen, he gets a really nice robe too. Verse 31, he says, you shall make the robe of the ephod. So that's just an outer kind of overgarment, so to speak. He gets this nice robe, all of blue, and there shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it, and it shall have woven bindings around its opening, like the opening of in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. God's saying, you know, you build it and you cut the opening, then you fold it over, I guess, and do a seam and stuff. He says, make sure it's, you know, it's done right. We don't want it ripping. Verse 33, and upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and then bells of gold between them all, and a golden bell and a pomegranate, and a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. Isn't it funny how God sometimes repeats that? He goes, put them all around. And then he tells them exactly how. You put this one and then this one. Like they should know that already. You know, and then he says, listen, and it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. Now listen, he's got this thing, and it's just like, you know, it had the bells, and it just, well, it jingled when he walked. It's interesting how God says you put a pomegranate in between so the bells weren't hitting each other. And it gets really intricate later on about the bells. I want them made a certain way because I want a certain tone. But as the high priest would go in, you know, it's like, you know, jingle, 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 jingle. And he goes back there and then you hope you hear the jingle, jingle, jingle coming out. Because if you don't hear the jingle, jingle, listen, I don't think when he says that he may not die that he has to have the jingle going in so God knows he's showing up. I think the whole thing is so that you understand that he's not back there dead. Remember, nobody could go back there. The story is, the tradition is, they would tie a big rope on his ankle and he would go in, and if he croaked back there, you'd just pull him out because no one else could go back there and get him, and you'd get a new high priest and tie a rope to his ankle, you know, and hope that he... you know, has the noise going the whole time. But God says, lay that out. Now listen, it's interesting to me. You know, some of the commentaries I was reading, again, I read some of those crazy guys, and they're like divvying up the whole pomegranate thing. I'm thinking, seriously? Have you seen a pomegranate? Yeah, we live out here. So if you haven't, go buy one. Go to Safeway, go to Fry's, get a pomegranate, cut it open. Pretty weird inside. You know, things going on, and very red, very juicy, and very staining. And, and here's the thing. God did not say, tie a pomegranate, actual fruit, to the bottom. He says, you make a pomegranate. So, you know, when people are like totally, one commentator went for 5 pages explaining pomegranates to me. I had to leave the office and go buy one and eat one. I got hungry. No, and I'm thinking, he didn't say, go get a pomegranate. He said, you make out of material a pomegranate to put in between the bell, so not the actual thing. And again, that was John Corson, if you want to get his commentary on all about pomegranates. His commentary is about Exodus, but that section was there, okay? So this and then, so that's his nice robe. Now he's got his turban, his hat. He says, verse 36, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord, and it shall be, and you shall put on it, or put it on, a blue cord, that it may be on the turban, and it shall be on the front of the turban, so it shall be as Aaron, on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts. Now here's bottom line what he's saying, is you have that on, and when Aaron's bringing their gifts, he takes their gifts that they've come and they brought, and you know, they're sinners. They brought gift and they're sinners, and he's bearing that in and bringing that gift in with holy to the Lord, which changes that from, you know, something in the world to something set apart for God. And then he says, and it shall always be on his forehead at the end of that verse, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of the fine linen thread, and you shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. So bottom line, lay all this out, do all this for Aaron. So that's Aaron's garb. Does it sound a little familiar? It's interesting as I read this and I think of, I was raised in a Serbian Orthodox church, and you know, the priests there would always have their, quote, vestments and their stuff on, and the bishop would have a real blinged out hat that he would put on, and you know, you look at all of that, and I look at, you know, and I remember when I first got saved, I started reading this, and I go, well, I never knew where they got the idea for all that stuff. I thought, well, that's kind of weird, you know. When you grow up and you have no spiritual background and no reference, and you're looking at these people dressing that way, and you're going, I wonder why they do that. Was I the only person that grew up in a church that had no clue what was going on? You know, and I'm just thinking, that's weird. And then I get a Bible and I start reading this, and I go, well, I understand. They sort of copied what's going on here. And you know what's sad, and I'm not saying this about everybody who does that, but what's kind of sad is it's not the external clothing that you put on that changes who you are. We've already read it's putting on Christ. It's not having some, you know, nice robe that you put on. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But listen, if you just put that on to change you, it's wrong. And we have to be careful. And this whole idea here was for Israel and for them to be able to see someone representing them to God. So eventually when the Messiah came, they would understand what's happening. And they would understand his priestly duties that he was doing without all of this. So now the sons, listen, the sons have to be dressed because they're going to be serving. Verse 40, and Aaron's sons you shall make, or for Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. Again, setting them apart, letting people know. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness, and they shall reach from the waist to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and his sons, and they shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur guilt or iniquity and die, it shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. Now that last part, listen, God is saying, because there was religions around them, remember, they weren't just, you know, completely isolated prior to this, and other religions, nudity and sexual activity were very involved and intricate in those religions, and God is letting them know, we're not even close to that. You need to be way separate from that, and you need to make sure even your sons, they got like shorts on. He says, you make them trousers, because they're going to be throwing a bunch of, you know, lambs and cows and bulls, and, you know, and depending, if you had a whole bunch of people sinning a whole bunch of time, you got a lot of bulls you got to, you know, be sacrificing, a lot of stuff going on. And, you know, I can't imagine like serving 2 million people in the desert and trying to take care of all of that sin. Imagine us. What if you had to bring a bull to come to church tonight? If you sinned once, what if you had to bring a bull? Well, you sinned twice, you had to bring two. How many would need a herd? Don't raise your hands. How many would fill up Arizona, man? There's not enough bulls in this state, right? And I'm thinking, man, that's got to be some kind of insanity ministering. And aren't you glad that tonight, as we get ready to come to his table, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins? That he came and he made the way, and now we don't have to go to that brazen altar. We don't have to try and, you know, work our way into the holy place and hope we get elected to go into the Holy of Holies. He says, I open that up. Now go in. And so tonight, as we do communion, as we come to his table, listen, man, don't stand in the courtyard. Come all the way in. Come all the way in with him. And make this a dynamic time. This is not a ritual. This is not a religion. This is not a ceremony. This is us coming to worship our God. Just like he told these people, you come and worship me. And now we have the opportunity and we're going to come and we're going to worship him. And here's where we're going, saints. We're going all in, right? We're going to go into the Holy of Holies. And we're going to have fellowship with God. And we're going to be changed people because we did. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that we can look at this and read this and have some kind of understanding. And Lord, I thank you personally. And we're not alive in that time, and we don't have all of that going on and all of those things. I can't imagine trying to put all that together and make some kind of sense out of it. And I'm glad that tonight we're here, not because of the blood of bulls and goats, not because of a brazen altar, not because of an ark. We're here because of Jesus Christ. We thank you for dying for our sins. We thank you for taking our place, Lord. And we thank you for opening up a way for us to have fellowship with God and renting that veil and giving us access into the Holy of Holies. And so tonight, as we come to your table, we pray for your anointing and your blessing upon this time. Just as we read, you anointed and you sanctified and you set apart those men. Well, Lord, here we are, your royal priesthood. Set us apart and bring us in. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.